All right, so I'd like you to, if you want, to turn over to John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and I will have the text on the screen, but you might like to have it in your lap also. And so what I want to do this afternoon is something, it's a little different from our normal type of message. It's something that is partly brought up by my recent trip to the FBFI meeting in Greenville. And I've called this message the Field of Harvest. And the passage is from John chapter 4, where Jesus speaks to his disciples about looking at the fields that are white, all ready to harvest. So we will be considering that passage in relation to what I want to talk about this afternoon. Now, the picture I have on the slides isn't wheat. It's actually grass, according to, but it sort of looks like wheat, so I sort of decided it would be fine. All right, so the field of harvest is what we're going to talk about. Now, for the just over the last decade or so, I have been involved with the as a board member of the FBFI. We call it now Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. We used to call it the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. For the last 10 years, I've been the editor of the FBFI's blog, Proclaim and Defend. And as I was going away for this trip, I was thinking about how this does take me away at certain times, and I thought, so why do we do this? What is the reason? What's the rationale? And what is the involvement in our church in things like this? And so I got to thinking about it, and I thought that I would talk a little bit about the history of the FBFI, and then about what it does, and then talk about some, to me, biblical reason for being involved in something like the FBFI. All right, so as far as history is concerned, the first thing to note is that in 1920, there were great concerns in the Northern Baptist Convention about the presence of people who were teaching contrary to the Scriptures, denying the deity of Christ, teaching other false doctrines, and they were embedded in the colleges and universities of the Northern Baptist Convention. Not only that, there were many of them involved in the mission work of the Northern Baptist Convention. There was a real push on to promote modern, so-called modern ministry. So in 1920, the annual convention of the Northern Baptist Convention was to be held. But in the 2 days preceding the national convention, a group of concerned pastors got together for what they called the Fundamental Fellowship, and they this meeting, 1920 meeting, was a meeting to encourage the pastors to take a strong stand for the gospel, and also to strategize for the upcoming meeting, because they felt that they were going to try to do battle with the liberals and try to regain control over the schools in their denomination. And the result of this meeting was a decade-long religious battle in the Northern Baptist Convention. There was also at the same time a similar battle happening in the Presbyterian denomination. And historically, this fight became known as the fundamentalist-modernist controversy. And the fact is that the fundamentalists in that fight lost the battle. The liberals were able to retain control of the convention, partly assisted by well-meaning but misguided moderates, and the fundamentalists were shifted off to the fringes and ultimately formed their own organizations. There's a whole lot of history that I won't take the time to go into, but eventually all of those who had been willing to label themselves as fundamentalists ended up outside of the Northern Convention. They first formed a new convention which had continuing troubles, and so they decided to pull out and just have independent churches and not a denomination. Historically, there is an impulse for churches to be involved in something bigger than their own local ministry. Many of you have come from other churches and you've had sort of a notion that there is not necessarily a hierarchy, but there is a wider connection of churches within the group that you, whichever particular group you might happen to be a part of. Well, with the FBFI men, they decided we'd have enough of those groups, but there is still a need to do things as a group. And so they decided to join as individuals into an organization to perpetuate this fellowship and to carry on a ministry, a wider ministry that couldn't be done by a local church by itself. So when it comes to that ministry, there are three things that the FBFI have been involved in for a number of years, and then a fourth thing, which has just been the last decade. But they used to summarize it as with the letter M. They had meetings, they had a magazine, and they had the military. So I'll explain what all of those are. Proclaim and Defend, the blog, is something we added 10 years ago. And we haven't figured out an M for it yet. I don't know what you call that. We have to figure something out there. But anyway, the meetings include the national meeting, which I just attended down in South Carolina. What are you hearing? Chatter. Media. Oh, media. I'll have to suggest that. Media. All right. That's good. And, regional, then we also have regional meetings. Well, there's one, the one for the Northwest is usually held in March. I'm hoping that in a couple of years we will be able to host a regional meeting here for the Northwest region. And we'll just have to see how that goes. We're trying to work ahead on this. But it's the purpose of those meetings is to encourage one another. There's certain business things that we try to do as a group that either to make statements and try to influence things in the Christian world or whatever. So that's the meetings part of the ministry. The magazine, I'm promoting that today. The Frontline Magazine is our magazine. Now, it used to have a much bigger circulation than it does now. The internet has really changed the way people read news and articles and whatnot. And so most magazines have seen a real drop in circulation. However, I still feel it's a good vehicle for communicating good insight on specific topics. And I think our magazine really stacks up with almost any other magazine that you might find out there in the Christian world. And in fact, I think it's one of the best. It certainly beats Christianity Today, in my opinion, all hollow. It's just, it's really outstanding. And this particular issue that we're putting out just in the last couple months, the one that just arrived for us, it is very pertinent, and I think it's something you need to understand. So be sure you get your copy of it. But anyway, so the magazine, and I really do think it's a great resource and a real help. And then the military. What we're talking about there is chaplaincy. Now, it's most of our chaplains that we sponsor through the FBFI are in the American military. But they also sponsor local police chaplains, hospital chaplains, and other organizations like that where men will serve and they will work as chaplains in ministering to the officers or to the military personnel or to the hospital staff, as well as to people that they meet throughout that experience. It's a really amazing ministry. It is something that I think is it has a real impact that you don't really grasp unless you get around these fellows a lot, and their ministry has been very vital. The way the American military is set up, those who serve as chaplains in the military have to have a sponsoring agency, and our organization provides that service for them. It allows them the freedom to be able to take a stand against some of the crazy political agendas that the liberal world is trying to push on them. For example, the transgender movement and the homosexual activism. Because as with our organization, as their sponsoring organization, they are voluntarily under certain restrictions about things they can do, even though the military might want them to do something different. And so it creates an opportunity to have a very conservative voice within that institution and also local police forces and things of that nature. However, those are the three major ministries, and then, of course, Proclaim and Defend. Proclaim and Defend is what I'm primarily in charge of. I'm the editor. We started it in 2012 on February 29th. It was, we chose that day because you don't get so many of those. And it was, we have published hundreds of articles. We have, on average, the last few years, over 90,000 individual computers log in to Proclaim and Defend and read an article or two, and are, receive some benefit from. And there's, it's very interesting to see how certain articles will catch somebody's attention. It could be something we published 3 or 4 years ago. Somebody finds it, and then they start sharing it with their friends, and all of a sudden we get a big spike in readership, and there's some interest. And we believe it has an impact, and it has some help around the world. All right, and so the history and the ministry, and then the way the FBFI is supported. Most of the things that we do are done entirely through volunteer efforts. But there are some costs. One way that costs are borne is through the chaplaincy. Those chaplains, it's sort of like union dues, except it's not a union. But the chaplains' fees, if it depends, whatever organization they belong to, some of the things that they do, some of their pay is required to go to their supporting organization. So that's how that works, and it does help fund the ministry and the magazine and so forth. But as a local church, there's three ways in which we as a local church support the work of Foundations Baptist Fellowship. One is through the bulk magazine subscriptions. So we order so many every month, or every time they come out. They come out 6 times a year, and that helps to support the work of the FBFI. And then we also have placed a church ad in the magazine. That helps support the ministry as well. In fact, the bulk subscriptions basically pays just for the cost of printing. It doesn't really give much extra, but it does increase their readership. And the higher readership we have, the more we can charge for advertising. So it all works out. So our own church ad is something that we use as a way to support the work of the FBFI. And not that we expect that there's going to be a lot of people coming to our church because, oh, I saw you in Frontline. It's not what the purpose of it is. The main purpose of it is simply to support the FBFI. And then the third way that we support the FBFI is through my involvement. And so the church has been very gracious to give me some funds for my travel expenses to these meetings and to support the work that I do in light of that. So since we are doing all these things, right, I give you the history and the background a little bit so that you understand what the Foundations Baptist Fellowship is. But we're doing these sort of things. And the question arises, why are we doing these things? It's not really directly our local ministry, other than the benefit that the magazine provides to you as you read it and think about what it has to say and gain some benefit that way. There is certainly some benefit locally that way. But in terms of the extra effort, taking the time to travel, taking the time to be involved with the blog ministry and doing that extra work, what is the motivation and what is the reason for it? And is there a scriptural way of establishing that? And I think there is, of course. Of course I would say that. So John chapter 4, And verse 34 is where I'd like us to turn. And I'm going to read these five verses. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So, a little bit here. I'm not going to be giving you a whole outline. I'm just going to leave the text on the screen for the rest of the message. I want to talk about the context, first of all. In John chapter 4, Jesus has encountered the woman at the well. He's in Samaria. And if you know your Bible, you know the interchange that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman. She was a woman who, first of all, from a Jewish perspective, was outcast. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, the King James says. And the Samaritans were the product of ancient Israel and settlers that the Assyrian Empire brought in after they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel way back in 722 BC. So they destroyed the kingdom, the northern kingdom. They deported most of its residents. A handful was left behind in the land. And then the Assyrians imported people from other regions to settle in that area. That was their way of dealing with a troublesome province. They basically would wipe it out and resettle it. And the result was that these people who came from other lands began to intermarry with the few Israelites who were left from the northern kingdom. So the descendants of these people had a Jewish, if we want to use it, or an Israelite heritage. Another thing that these people did, they were pagan people. They had their pagan notions. And one of the things that they thought was that we need to embrace the God of this area in order to have good crops. So, that's basically what it comes down to. So, they found out from the Israelites that they were living with about the God of Israel. They found out about the Old Testament. And so they established a corrupted form of Judaism. And the part of the debate that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman is, where is the proper place to worship? The Samaritans, the descendants of these people, this mixed race, they taught that it was proper to worship on Mount Gerizim, which was in Samaria. They had built their own temple. They accepted certain parts of the Old Testament. And it was similar to Old Testament religion, but quite different. And of course, the Jews despised them. The Jews saw themselves as the pure Israelites. They saw their religion as the correct religion. And indeed, Jesus says the Jewish way was the correct way. But because of this difference, the Samaritans and the Jews never got along since the time of the Jewish return from the Babylonian captivity. So there was this racial animosity. Further to the problems with dealing with the Samaritans is this woman. Now they have arrived, they've decided that Jesus has decided we have to go through Samaria. Normally the Jews, if they were traveling north from Jerusalem, they would go around, they would cross the Jordan River, go around up through Jordan, and then cross the Jordan River again to avoid going through Samaria. So Jesus decided we have to go through Samaria. And so they get part way, they're at midday, time for lunch. So Jesus sits down at this well outside the city, and the disciples go into the village to purchase food for their meal. And lo and behold, this woman shows up in the middle of the day. This isn't the normal time for drawing water. So why is she there in the middle of the day? Well, we're going to find out, or Jesus finds out, that she is not a woman of high moral character. She is one who was despised even by her own people. And so it wasn't very pleasant for her to show up at the well when the other women were there. She would come at a different time. So as it happens, she comes, and the only person there is Jesus, and he begins to engage her in conversation. And of course, he leads her to understand who he is. He is the Messiah. And teaches her some things about herself. And there is a real spiritual transformation that happens with this woman. And she runs back to the village to tell the people of the village about the man she has found. And asks the question of them, this couldn't be the Messiah, could it? And of course, that stirs their interest. No, it couldn't be, but they want to find out. So they're coming out. In the meantime, the disciples come back, and here they are, and they say, Master, eat. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And he's trying to open the eyes of the disciples about what they should be doing. The disciples are somewhat shocked that he was talking to this woman because she's a Samaritan, because she's a woman, and because she's that sort of woman. All right? And so they're shocked, but they don't raise any objection. And so Jesus says to them, I want you to think something. And look what he says in verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now I have what Jesus is wanting to do is to get them to think in a different way about people. He wants them to think in a different way about those rotten Samaritans. He wants him to look at them not as people to be despised, but as a field for spiritual harvest. Now, one of my teachers suggested that as Jesus uttered this, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And perhaps he suggested he gestured out into the fields surrounding the well, and that they could see, coming from the village, a group of people with white turbaned heads and white robes because of the heat. And their heads are bobbing as they're approaching to find out what this woman is talking about. Who is this man? What in the world is... He couldn't be the Messiah. And so they come to find out. And so the imagination of my teacher at least said that the disciples would look at this crowd of people. It's like the white harvest, like the grain at the end of the season when it's golden, even almost white, ready to be harvested. And the picture is that here, this is your harvest. These people that are coming, this is your harvest. You need to look at them in a different way. All right? You need to look outside of yourself and look to those who are willing to hear and to receive. All right. And so the fields that we labor in is something that we should be considering. Now, we do have a very large field for harvest here in Victoria. There are a lot of people in our city who need the Lord. In fact, I've often thought there's something somebody told me in the very first few months that we were here in Victoria. They said that somebody had surveyed the church attendance in Greater Victoria, including everybody. The liberal churches, the conservative churches, the cults, everybody. And on any given Sunday, they said 94% of the people in Victoria don't attend a religious service of any kind. 94%. That means almost everybody we meet is part of that field that is ripe for harvest. Now, we also are dealing with people who have very strong opinions and sometimes difficult to reach. It seems that there's something going on right now that as people have gone through the last couple of years, the COVID and now the inflation and the other fears that people have, it seems that we are at the cusp, at the very beginning of an opportunity when things are very possibly ripe. I think we need to engage people in conversations about what they are afraid about, the hope that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom from sin and despair and grace that is available in the Lord Jesus. I think this is a very opportune time. So we have a great field, and this is our primary field of effort. Almost everything that we do should be geared towards reaching the people in our harvest field. And we need each one of us, every one of us, to do what we can to bring in the harvest where we are. But we also have an eye to wider harvests. We have an eye, we do that in a couple of ways. One is through our missionaries. We support the Comptons in Alaska. We support Brother Hammermeister over in Surrey, the Holloways in Saskatchewan. We support Brother Steve Fossett and his wife as they serve in Quebec and are building, reaching out to the harvest there. We support Aaron Peterson and Tim Peterson in Germany, and we are so appreciative of their work in that region. We pray for the work that's going on in Mongolia and for our Christian brother Gamperev, who needs encouragement and needs to carry on for the Lord. We pray for and support the Wagners, whose field of service, whose main field of service is Myanmar, although they're located in Guam right now, and we're praying for their ministry in both places. We want to support them. All of this, we have our own primary field of harvest, but all of this that we're doing is to lift up our eyes, to look beyond even our own field, and do what we can to be a part of that ministry outside of our own area of service. And I want to say also that in supporting the FBFI in the work that it is doing, I think we are making a difference in people's lives through the ministry of the FBFI. So in my mind, this is part of lifting up our eyes to the fields that are white already to harvest. And so we have a responsibility. We have much to do and many ways to contribute. We don't all have the same responsibility. Notice he says here that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. None of us can do everything in ministry. We can't all go to Myanmar or Alaska or Surrey or Saskatchewan or any of the other places where we support missionaries. We can't all have an impact through a larger organization individually like the FBFI, but we can take a part in it and we can support it and we can enter into the labor with others who are laboring ahead of us. And so we all have some responsibility in the harvest. And as the harvest comes in, we all rejoice together in what God is doing around the world. It's such a blessing to hear, as I heard from Brother Steve Fossett just this week, about those whom he has been able to reach recently. And the Lord is allowing him to disciple and to build in the lives of these people. And in the same way, when people will hear, they'll ask us what's happening in Victoria, and I'll tell you, well, we've had this fellow, and this is what happened to him. He came to the Lord, and he's growing, and all of this, and they rejoice. They rejoice in you. They rejoice to hear what God is doing in our church, and I'm so thrilled myself to see the work that we are doing here. Each of us can have a part in the work in some way, and with training, with study, with effort, we could do even more work than we are doing now. And so I would encourage you. Jesus was encouraging the disciples, commit yourselves to the work, lift up your eyes, look for the opportunities, and do what you can to be a minister and a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, right where you are, but then even beyond by multiplying your ministry through the lives of others. The Christian life should be a life of ministry. So lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're ready for harvest. And maybe there's somebody in your circle of influence that you know. You don't really know how to say much about them, but you can just start talking to them about spiritual things in some way. You know, what's going on in your life? Are things difficult? Have you had any trouble with COVID? Are you afraid of what's going on? And point them to the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you'll be amazed at what God is doing in lives as we look to the harvest and do what we can to reach people in need. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to consider this text in light of the work that is needed to be done locally and around the world. I pray that you would help us all to be faithful in the work of God and to look to the fields that they are white already to harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.